We can welcome all the children to the stage. The children will be with us through the service today. If you wish, you can bring your parents. We got a little help from Marcus and Lydia with something. Let them go under there. You know what that is, kids? Anybody know what that is? That David fell on? A string? What happened with the string? Yeah, he fell on it. He tripped on it. And tripwire, I think it's called. Sometimes people set up this type of string or tripwire that others might fall. If you discovered that someone had tied a tripwire to the stairs down from the church, and an elderly person who has difficulty walking came after you, what would you do? Yeah, we would tell them, we don't want anyone to fall. You know what? Sometimes, even if we don't intend to, by the way we live, we may become like a tripwire that causes other Christians to stumble and fall because of what we do and how we behave. Do you know what the Bible calls that? Sin? Okay. Yeah. We might lead someone into sin. The Bible uses a word called a stumbling block. Does anyone know what a stumbling block is? Something someone can trip over. Think of you're going on a path. And there's a big stone that you don't see. And you trip and fall over it. A stumbling block is about the same thing, but not for your feet, but for your heart. It's something that makes it harder for a person to believe in Jesus, or something that leads them to sin. And it is possible that we in here can be like stumbling blocks to others that make them tempted to sin. But if we have come to believe the gospel, what is the gospel? The good news about Jesus, yeah? That he came to the world to die and to save us. So if we believe in him, we'll be saved. And if we've been saved by grace, completely without anything we can do to gain God's acceptance and approval, then Paul encourages us to show the love that God has shown us to others. Not to impress God, look how tricky I am, but out of love for him and for others. And one way we can love others is by avoiding being a stumbling block. That we might not make it difficult for others to believe by the way we behave, nor leading others into sin. Now we'll get to read from Romans chapter 14, verses 13 and on. Romans 14, starting in verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Let us pray. Father, help us to understand what you're saying to us through this text. Help us to reflect your love to each other so that we don't become stumbling blocks for others' faith, but instead we might reflect your love and gospel to others. Amen. Paul wrote the letter to the Romans so that the church in Rome would help him reach Spain with the gospel. But there was a problem in the church. That were hindering them. It was becoming like a division between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. The Jewish Christians felt that it was wrong to eat certain foods, as it might make them unclean and sin. They followed Old Testament laws about food and Jewish holidays, such as celebrate the Jewish Sabbath on Saturdays, even though Jesus declared all food clean, and that we no longer need to follow these Old Testament feasts in the New Covenant. And Paul called these Jewish believers weak in faith. But the ones that felt the freedom to eat what they chose, and they called them for the strong in the faith. But these two groups began to judge and look down on each other. But you know, both of these groups were saved only by grace through faith. And Paul urged them to receive each other because God had received them. If God has received blood-bought, gospel-believing Christians who trust in Jesus alone for their salvation, who are we to judge them? In the rest of today's text, Paul chooses, through the inspiration of the Lord, to write primarily to those like himself who are strong in faith about how they should treat those who are weak in the faith. For those of you who are strong in faith in an area where another Christian is weak, there's a temptation to want to be proven right and thereby judge and look down on those who are weak in faith. In these certain areas, and they may not understand the same way you do. But instead of judging and looking down on them, Paul urges us to do two things, where the text for today begins and ends in a similar way. Like a hamburger with bread on top and the bottom. But what makes a hamburger is the meat or veggie burger in the middle, which is what is important. Funny picture. Anyways, what's important is the meat in the middle, or a veggie burger. So here we see in the picture that it begins and ends in a similar way. First, we should notice the beginning and end of the text, like the two breads on a burger, and that is to avoid being a stumbling block to the harm of your Christian brother or sister's faith. And we see that in verse 13 to 15, and then again, verses 20 to 23. But before we notice the text that has many exhortations, let us understand that all these commands and exhortations are based on what Jesus has done for us. If we try to avoid being a stumbling block for God to accept us and for us to look good, then we are practicing dead religion. But instead, these commands and exhortations are written to Christians who have first come to faith and have been transformed by the gospel. If you think about a train, you don't put the train cars before the steam engine. Like a steam engine, the living relationship with Jesus comes first, and the cargo of the train cars follow after. We see in Romans 1-11 that we are called in response to his love to become mirrors of the gospel to others. This so that through our lives as a congregation and individuals might reflect this love. And here we certainly need his help, so that the gospel becomes our motivation. Otherwise, we're doomed to fail. Paul tells the strong believers, especially the Gentiles, not to put an obstacle, like a stumbling block, in the way, so that their Jewish Christian brothers and sisters in the faith might fall. The word translated here as put an obstacle, skandalon, is the word we get our word scandal from, when someone does something that is very wrong. This word can also be like a mousetrap. Something like a temptation that catches another and leads them to sin. And those who were strong in the faith, so-called, could become like a trap of temptation through their behavior for their weaker brother or sister. If the Jewish believers in Jesus would feel peer pressure to give in and start eating meat and drinking wine that they thought was unclean, then that would be considered sin. Paul writes in verse 14, "I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to the one who considers it unclean, it becomes unclean. A matter of conscience." So in itself, no meat or wine is unclean. But to the one who thinks it is unclean to them. Through peer pressure, the strong in the faith risked leading the weak to sin by doing what they thought was wrong. That is, eating the meat or drinking the wine they thought was unclean. Because in the last verse in Romans 14, everything that is not done by faith is sin. So the strong in faith caused a temptation that led their weaker brother or sister to sin. Even without intending, they laid a trap for the weaker. In verse 15 says, "Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died." Paul warns the strong that they no longer walk in, that they no longer live in love if their brother is grieved because of the food they eat. Paul has spoken at the end of both chapters 12 and 13 that the Christians in Rome, in response to the gospel, should love their brothers in the Lord and their neighbor. By wanting to be proven right by what they ate, they risked literally destroying what Christ died for and leading them to sin. And in so doing, not live in love. Is it correct to be proven right at any price? Christ was right in everything, but was willing to be treated as if he were wrong, even though he had done nothing wrong. This was to save us. He humbled himself and went to death to save us. Paul here urges the Roman Christians to follow the way of Jesus, that even though they have the right not to use their freedom in a way that could lead someone else to sin, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. From Romans 13, verse 14. Through strife and fighting. How can we apply this to ourselves? Do we have an equivalent to the situation in the congregation like they had in Rome for us today? Not exactly. But I can think of some examples where we can become a stumbling block that leads others to sin. Let us notice two examples. You can certainly think of many, but for example, alcohol and clothing, where we might lead a believing brother or sister to be tempted to sin by our choices and or behavior. How about alcohol? Should a Christian be a teetotaler, that is, not drink alcohol at all? Yes and no. If you have previously had problems with alcohol, you should be extremely careful with alcohol so that you're not tempted back. In that case, it may be wise to be sober. Before I was born, my parents were in a church that helped many alcoholics, former alcoholics. And there, it was extremely important not to be a stumbling block. For that reason, I myself do not drink alcohol at all. Not because I think I'm better, but so as not to be a stumbling block to anyone, whether they are Christian or not. Can you drink alcohol, for example, with food? Jesus did it. He even turned water into wine. And people asked why at the wedding in Cana they saved the best wine for last. Paul urged Timothy to take a little wine for the sake of his stomach. So drinking a little alcohol is not wrong in itself, as long as you do not get drunk or are a stumbling block to anyone else. How should we then relate to alcohol as Christians and in a congregational context? If you have no problem with alcohol and, for example, drink a little wine with your meal, as long as you don't get drunk and aren't a stumbling block to anyone else, then according to the Bible, you have Christian freedom to do so. But if you've had a problem with alcohol, it is wise to abstain completely. And this is where the principle in Romans 14 comes in. Over the years, I have met many who have had problems with alcohol, past or present. So when you meet in a mixed group, and especially if you don't know if anyone has or has had a problem with alcohol, it is wise to abstain so that you don't become someone's stumbling block. When I was studying theology in Hungary, I lived in the same dorms as a former alcoholic who relapsed on a few occasions. In itself, it is not wrong to drink, example, wine with food, but in response to the gospel, for the sake of love, let us be extra careful so that we do not lead a brother or sister into sin, like the man I lived with in the dorms. If you invite someone to your home or are invited to someone's home, and you do not know if he or she has had or has a problem with alcohol, be careful and do not offer it with food if you risk becoming a stumbling block. A Christian community should be a safe zone where you do not expose each other to temptation. And we all come from different cultures and different thoughts around this. Let us show love through being careful. Another example is with clothing and art. Adam and Eve, before the fall, walked naked without being ashamed. But after the fall, they were ashamed and covered their nakedness with clothes. And because of the fall, and also for that matter, because of a sinful past and our old sinful nature, there are both men and women who can be inclined to be tempted in their hearts and sin through what they see. For many men, this is a huge problem. Certainly a huge problem. And what can be tempting can differ from culture to culture. And over the years, I've met people who cry themselves to sleep because they find it so difficult. Let us, in response to the gospel, for the sake of love, not be a stumbling block that leads others to sin. And we can remind ourselves that it can be different in different cultures. And we, in a multicultural congregation, let us be sensitive to each other. What may be tempting for a Swede may not be tempting for an Indian or South American or vice versa. As Christians, let us not become a distraction through the way we dress at our church services that makes it difficult for others to focus on God. But at the same time, let us not fall into a legalist. Let us not fall into legalism that forces everyone to dress as they did in Sweden in the 18th century. Personally, love diversity. It's wonderful to see so many of you dress according to your cultures, such as Indian, African, etc. And now we've noticed two examples. Let us be aware of other ways in which we might be a stumbling block to a brother or sister. And in response to the gospel, avoid this. Verse 22, Paul says, "The faith that you have, keep to yourself before God." When he says this, he does not mean that we should not tell others about the gospel, but that the faith, the conviction that the strong have about food and feasts, they should not push it on anyone else. We should be careful. Even though the strong have the right, that they do not use their freedom to become a stumbling block to the fall of the weak brothers. There may be things that you have understood that other Christians are not yet mature enough to accept. Let us be careful with each other. Be patient and wise so that we do not become an unnecessary stumbling block. I was like the weaker Christian as a teenager. And I'm grateful to those who were patient with me and my misunderstandings, as they were many, so that I could come to a better understanding without dismissing everything. There are several such difficult issues that it may be wise to be careful with until people have matured and gained a deeper understanding of the Bible, such as here in the letter to the Romans, where the Jewish food laws are mentioned. In the end of 22 and verse 23, "Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin." Here, he highlights the principle that we should never sin against our conscience. We should do what we believe is right and not do what we believe is wrong. For a Jewish Christian who thought it was wrong to eat bacon, it would be a sin, even if Jesus declared all food clean. Never go against your conscience. That would be sinning. And never tempt or push someone else to go against their consciences, what they believe is right. That would be leading them into sin. But with the gospel, even if we had gone against our conscience and sinned, there is forgiveness. Not that we should abuse God's grace and the gospel, But despite our sin, we may, as we usually do at the beginning of the meetings, and as we can do every day, come before God and confess our sin and receive forgiveness and cleansing. You may be here right now and know in your conscience that you have sinned. Or that you know in your conscience that you have tempted or pushed another Christian or person to sin. There is forgiveness for you. If you come to God in repentance and faith, confess your sin, and trust that Jesus died and rose for you. If we confess our sins, He is righteous and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, that He took the punishment that you and I deserve, so that through faith you may have life with Him. Our sins are many. His grace and mercy are greater. Like we sing so often.
Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness you have more. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more.
If you have sinned against another person, go to him and ask him to forgive you. If you have confessed your sin to God, he has already forgiven you. But it is also important that we pray in the Lord's Prayer and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven those who are indebted to us. So now we've noticed the bread on the hamburger, that we should not be a stumbling block. Let us now notice the meat, the positive that we take from this, the important thing that's in the center. The thing that Paul wants to emphasize. That we strive for peace and mutual edification. Instead of bringing out the bacon, salami, and chorizo sausages, the strong Christians in Rome are urged to follow what Paul writes in response to the gospel for the sake of love in verses 16 to 19. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Instead of becoming a stumbling block for your brother or sister, let us have the kingdom of God in focus with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is righteousness, that we, as we have seen in the letter to the Romans, are declared righteous before God by faith, and that we thereby have peace, peace with God and joy. Let us rejoice together in God and work for each other's joy in Him. Let us pray that as a congregation we may manifest more righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit together. And let us strive for peace and unity with each other, which next week's sermon text is about. Not that we all have to be uniform, that we all look the same, we would have the same opinions and priorities and secondary issues, where the Bible gives freedom, but where we reveal a beautiful diversity in the body of Christ. But where we are united in the gospel and the centrality of the Christian faith, and where strong and weak Christians can be side by side for the gospel and its spread. As for the Christians in Rome, to join together with Paul to reach Spain with the gospel. For the sake of peace and unity, we can show tolerance with each other's differences. Where we can think differently about styles and expressions in a worship service, where we can think differently about details about the end times, where we can appreciate different styles of dress, where some put one day before another, and others value every day equally, as in the congregation in Rome, where love is allowed to lead us, not in a silly way, where we compromise the truths of the Bible and introduce a liberal and worldly agenda such as embracing LGBTQ values, but where we live out the slogan that Christians have expressed for centuries. In necessary things such as the credibility of the Bible, the truths of the gospel, unity in doubtful things or things that may be difficult to understand, freedom and in all things love. In verse 19, let us seek together for mutual edification. We do not tear others down, but instead build them up. Differences of opinion about secondary issues do not have to be a bad thing in themselves. But how do we handle it? Do we go in a clumsy way, like a demolition crew, and tear down another Christian's faith? Or do we build each other up? If you are a strong Christian and understand something from the Bible that your weak brother or sister does not understand, it could be a stumbling block. Let us not run like a steamroller, but be careful. How can you, instead of tearing down a believer who is weak in faith or in an area of their Christian life, how can we instead build them up? How can we grow in the building up and encouraging of others? How can we encourage others in response to the gospel? Maybe you can encourage and comfort someone who is going through something difficult right now. It may be someone you disagree with on a secondary issue. Regardless, how can you encourage her or him? This area of encouraging others is something that I feel I am lacking and need to grow in. During this sermon and tonight, think of 10 people you can encourage in the church. How you can do it in a creative way. For example, sending a message. How can I pray for you? To bring food to someone who is sick or could be encouraged in this area. Who can you call? Who can you invite to your home? Who can you arrange to meet with? Who can you, like Paul, who can you tell how you thank God for them and that you really mean it? How can we let this affect our prayer lives, where we not only pray for each other as members, but also thank God daily for each other? Let's take this with us during Fika and practice building each other up. Who can you show your appreciation to after? This is not about just all things we can do, but that Christ has done it all. That we can see His love, be changed by His love. That we can live out His truth in this culture, in response to the gospel. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this word. Help us to see the areas where we are strong. Let us not be stumbling blocks to our weaker brothers and sisters. Please keep us from the tendency to want to be right all the time. Help us to come to a true understanding of your word. We might be formed by the gospel. We might reflect your overflowing love. Help us to grow in encouragement to each other. Help us to build each other up in our holy faith. And be there for each other. And live out the each other texts in the Bible, that your love would form our church. Please change our hearts through the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.